You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
It's great to see everybody this morning. I do appreciate Stephen giving me the opportunity to preach, and I appreciate he and Michelle having the dedication to work with the children on a regular basis and to go back and be a part of our children's church ministry. It's really great to have Vanessa back with us. We're going to be having a special prayer at the end of service for her mom, who's having surgery tomorrow. So it's really great to see you, and we remember you and your family, and love all of you. And yeah, send our love back to them. Yeah, we'll send lots of hugs back. Great to see my friend Aaron here with us this morning, and others who are visiting. Welcome. I wish Anne Marie was here because I wanted to thank her for a compliment that I heard this week. We were in marriage enrichment last week, a group of us, and she told Craig that all through the marriage enrichment retreat, whenever I would talk or whenever she'd look at me, she kept thinking it was Craig, that I was kept reminding her of Craig. So that's what a compliment for me to be looking like Craig and acting like Craig. So I'm going to recommend to Stephen next time he has an opening to let Craig come up and preach. I think that'd be great for the church to hear. I doubt you've heard many sermons with this title of the title today, Good News for Judas. Good news for Judas? Really? After all, isn't he the epitome of bad news in the Bible? Wasn't he the one who got filled with the devil and betrayed Jesus and sold him for 30 pieces of silver and came to such a tragic end? All that's true. And Judas is not going to be too high on the list of baby names. Don't hear a lot of Judases around anymore. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there is redemption in this story. There is good news, even for Judas. But before we get to the good news, we have to live for a while with the bad news of this story. And that's part of what the season of Lent is all about, acknowledging the bad news of our lives in preparation for the good. It's a season for us to recognize the times when we have worn the skin of Judas, when we've betrayed our core values, our faith, when we've sold out our Savior. I'd like to take just a minute and share a testimony of one of those times from my life. It all started around 10 years ago. 10 years ago, I was at the top of my game as Dean of LifeWorks at Mars Hill College, my alma mater. And that was a great job, working with students like Aaron and Chris and others, helping them find places of service in the community, designing and facilitating leadership seminars. We were gaining national recognition. We were receiving grants. We were getting published in books and magazines. It was quite a heady time. But then, the college started skidding in a downward spiral. Year after year, enrollment was dropping and revenue was declining and morale was sinking and key people were quitting left and right. I eventually became convinced, as did some other people, that the problem was with the administration, to be specific, with the president. I'd considered him a friend, and we had traveled together, gone on lots of trips together, we'd worked on projects together, but I could see that his decisions as president were costing the college, undermining our mission. So saving my beloved alma mater and putting it back on solid footing became a righteous cause. And I became a holy warrior for that cause. Over time, the president became an enemy. I would go to his office and I would argue with him and I would fight with him, battle with him over many of his decisions, doing my best to persuade him of the error of his ways. You can imagine how well that went over. Finally, I went to the Board of Trustees, or some members of the Board of Trustees, and I blew the whistle on him. I was convinced I was right. And I was content to let the chips fall where they may. And it didn't take long for the chips to fall. As I or anybody else could have predicted, it wasn't long before I was called into his office and summarily fired. A couple of tough years followed that day, with battles of depression and insomnia, and bad dreams when I was able to sleep, and then throw in a case of shingles for good measure. I was trying to make sense of it all, trying to figure out all the meaning of what had happened, what had gone wrong, what could have gone better. I could frame the story in various ways, portraying myself on the one hand as the heroic martyr falling on the sword for a good cause, or as a stupid idealist who made strategic mistakes and sacrificed a good job for what? For nothing? But after 2 years, here's what I finally concluded. I'd been wearing the skin of Judas. I was a follower of Jesus, to be sure, but my attachment to a righteous cause had caused me to betray my Savior, to sell out my gospel values for the value of power, the power to effect change, to sell out my Savior. I was so convinced I was right that I had lost sight of the call to be loving and gracious and merciful. So when that came to my mind and my heart, an understanding of what it felt like to be Judas, to have lost my way of what it was to be a follower of Jesus, to be a loving person. 2 years after being fired, I called up the president's office and I made an appointment. I'm sure he was wondering what kind of mischief I was up to then. But I laid his fears to rest. I confessed to him that I had betrayed my calling as a Christian. I'd made him an enemy and had treated him like one, failing to reach out to him with grace and mercy. In short, I'd not loved him. And I conveyed my regret at not having the wherewithal to see how my conviction of being right had blinded me to my deeper conviction of being loving. That was an awkward conversation, to be sure. He wasn't quite sure how to take it. But if it did nothing else, it helped me to start sleeping better. That's just one of several episodes I can remember in my life when I can identify with Judas. Maybe you have times in your life, times when you found that it was more important to be right than to be loving and gracious and merciful. We sometimes simplify the Judas story, believing that he was simply filled with the devil, an evil character. We forget that he was, in fact, a zealot, a holy warrior working for a righteous cause. He was called Judas Iscariot. Iscariot was a name that signified his membership in the Sicarii, the revolutionary cloak and dagger party of the Jewish people. These were the special ops mercenary Jews. They were the ones fiercely determined to overthrow the hated Roman administration and restore Jewish rule and restore them to their full glory. They carried swords under their cloaks, ready to assassinate any ruler. We don't know if Peter was an official member of the party, but he must have had some sympathy to their cause because he too carried a concealed weapon. They were the righteous, holy warriors of the day. Judas and Peter, they both knew in their heart of hearts that Roman rule was wrong. It was evil. And that God willed for the Jewish state to be restored to its glory. They were convinced they were right, and by any reasonable standards, they were indeed right. Rome was a terribly oppressive, occupying force. The injustice and the systemic persecution, it was a daily reality for the people. They saw it day in and day out. And there was no reason to hope that things would change peacefully. Fighting fire with fire, bearing arms, and creating a militia movement to overthrow the tyranny was the only plausible strategy with any chance of success. And then along comes Jesus, a charismatic carpenter turned miracle worker, calling people to leave their occupations and join his movement. And they did. The fishermen left their nets to follow Jesus. The tax collector left his table to follow Jesus. Judas followed Jesus, but he didn't leave his dagger behind. Judas saw Jesus as a potential powerhouse leader in the revolution. With those miraculous abilities, Jesus could bring the hammer down on the Romans. By any reasonable standards, you have to say Judas was right. Jesus did have the power to crush the Romans. But something was not right about Jesus. He wasn't following the game plan. And it finally sunk into Judas after 3 years. After 3 years of being with this Savior, of following this miracle worker, it finally sunk in. that this mighty miracle worker was not going to lend his might to the righteous cause. So when Judas finally realized that the focus was going to be on faith instead of firepower, his righteous cause of liberation overrode his loyalty to Jesus. And he sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. He betrayed him. It's a tragic story with a tragic end. But even in this tragic story, there's some good news if we read carefully. Even in these times when we reflect on our capacity to be like Judas and to be like Peter, there's a hint of good news in this very passage. Even when we're haunted by regrets of times when we have sold out Jesus, when we remember the times that our conviction of being right has blinded us to our call to be loving, there is good news. I want you to look back at the story. I think it's in verse 50. And you'll see the good news embedded in a single, one-syllable word. There in verse 50, for in the midst of betrayal, you see that Jesus identified Judas as what? Friend. Friend. The gospel in one word. While we were yet enemies, Jesus died for us and made us friend. Judas came and he said, friend. Judas came to Jesus in the garden to betray him with a kiss. And Jesus spoke to him tenderly and said, friend, do what you have to do. Friend. While we're prone to be so attached to our righteous causes that we make people enemies, that we even make friends enemies, Jesus is always about the work of making enemies his friends, even those who betray him. He's about the work of making us his friend. That's why we sing that great old hymn, what a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs, all our sins and griefs to bear, all our sins, even the sins of selling him out, all of our griefs and our regrets, even the griefs and regrets of betraying the core values of gospel love. Jesus bore Judas' sins of betrayal there on the cross. And Jesus bore Peter's sins of taking up the sword there on the cross. And Jesus bore all of our sins of being right, as well as our sins of being wrong. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Even when we sell him out, he names us. He calls us friend. Even when loyalties to our righteous causes override our loyalties to his gracious love, he calls us friend. And friends, that's good. That's good news. That's the good news for Judas. That's the good news for Peter. That's the good news for all the members of that cloak and dagger society who put more faith in their concealed weapons than they did in their Savior. That's the good news for all of us who time and time again betray the Savior and lose faith in the power of love, the power of grace, the power of mercy. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we are a people in need of your friendship. We fail you time and time again. We betray you over and over again, trusting in other powers and not in the power of your love. And we're so grateful that even in the midst of our brokenness and our failures, you still call us friend. And you remind us that on the cross you bore all of our sins and you call us to follow you. You still call us to join you in friendship, to love this world, and to transform enemies into friends. Gracious God, I pray this day that if there's any in our midst who are seeking a friend, that they will reach out and open their hearts to you. If they've never accepted you as Lord and Savior and friend, I pray this will be a day of salvation for them, a day they can celebrate. Thank you, Lord, for your friendship. In Jesus' name, amen.